Well, if you would please turn in your Bibles with me to our sermon text, 1 Peter. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and then move into chapter 2 and read the first three verses there. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word, which is truth. Hear now God's word from 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Then moving down to chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is truth. Your word is truth that the Holy Spirit uses to convict us, even convince us of our own sin and our wrong, and at the same time set us on the right path. Your word is a means of grace that you use to advance our growth in holiness and sanctification. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use the preaching of your word this morning to move us forward in our walk in Christ, to move us forward in our growth to being more like Christ and our putting off our sin. So Holy Spirit, greatly, greatly bless the preaching of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we saw last Sunday, there's a topic in Scripture which God is deeply concerned about and which really is found in the Bible from beginning to end. And so, can you recall what that topic is? Well, it's about character. It's about godly, redeemed, Christ-like character. You see, God has regenerated us. We've been born anew. We've been born again. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to live, to dwell within us, so that his word can bring about growth, positive, real change in our character. And we need to keep in mind that we can be, as I said last week, you can be a warrior for truth. You can be a top performer at work. You can lead incredible Bible studies. You can spend hours every day praying and studying the Bible. But if you don't possess godly, humble, Christ-like, spirit-transformed character, and especially love, God is unimpressed. And because the gospel is about transformed, Christ-like character, at the end of chapter 1, Peter presents his audience with a beautiful command. I read it in verse 22, a command that we studied last Sunday. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And this command then raises, if we really look at ourselves, if we really look around us, it raises a vital question. How do we, in fact, how can we really change, really grow, mature? How can I put away sinful attitudes, feelings, responses to other people? How can I grow to be more and more like Christ? How? And Peter provides us a critical piece of the puzzle in chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That's it. There you go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you might grow up into salvation. But why do we need to grow? Aren't we good enough as we are, as a lot of the world around us believes? Well, for the answer, just look at verse 1 here in chapter 2. This is written to Christians. This is written to churches. And so what we find here may be a bit startling. Peter writes, "So put away all malice." What? In my church? "All deceit." What? In my heart? "Hypocrisy, envy, all slander." Put these things away. What Peter is saying is that if we are to grow, if we're to advance in loving one another, if our homes, if our churches are to become sanctuaries from the animosity, the strife, the alienation that characterizes the fallen world all around us, including the internet, since I mentioned that last week, then we have to put away those evil inclinations of our own hearts, which destroy love, and which, truth admitted, are even found within relationships in the church. In other words, Peter's command here to put away bad things is part of the process of Christian growth and maturity. Like Paul writes in Ephesians, put off, put away, and then replace it, put on, right? Put away bad things. It's part of the process of growth and maturation. And God uses the Bible, His Word, like in verse 1 here, to convict us of sin. We read that, and at first we might think, maybe the person sitting next to me, but not me. And then the Holy Spirit begins to say, maybe whisper, "You too." We begin to go, "Yeah, maybe myself as well." He uses verses like verse 1 here to convict us of sin and points us towards righteousness so that we can change and we can grow and mature. And that's why, since God uses His Word, that's why we find here in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that's God's Word, that by it you may grow up to salvation. So starting with the first of these sinful relationship-destroying behaviors that we are to put away if we're to grow to Christ, in Christ, if we're to create a new community, a community of love, well, Peter begins in this list with his first item, put away what? All malice. Now, malice, that word has the idea of evil. It has the idea of depravity. And here, it has the force of ill will towards others, of wanting bad things for other people. Bad things for people and bad things to happen to them. Usually because we're angry with them, we're upset with them, we feel like they've hurt us. And one of the ways in which even Christians express malice is in our words. Words that tear others down and words that hurt their reputation. Malice really is an awful sin. And so we should eagerly seek God's grace to grow in putting away all malice, even when we feel we've been hurt by someone. Next, Peter presents us with two love-destroying attitudes and behaviors that are closely related: deceit and hypocrisy. Deceit, hypocrisy. They are pretty close to each other in many ways. Deceit has to do with saying, doing sneaky things with selfish, ulterior motives. You're wanting something, or you feel you need something, but you're afraid that you won't get it unless you do sneaky things to get what you're wanting. Even young children, just ask parents, seem to instinctively know how to pull this off. Very similar is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy also involves deception. Hypocrisy is an inconsistency between what we believe and how we act, between what we think in our heart and, let's say, words that comes out of our mouths. The standard of God's word, however, is that of being truthful, honest, of sacrificially giving to others, even when they don't deserve it, rather than deceiving and manipulating to gain for oneself. And, you know, if we really think about it, we just might be surprised how frequently even Christians engage in deceit and hypocrisy. And because God uses his word to bring about a conviction of sin and faith and repentance and growth, well, this is why we need to long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it we might grow up to salvation. Well, continuing in verse 1 here, next in Peter's list of relationship-destroying attitudes that we're to put away, well, next is envy. And envy involves things like jealousy, greed, resentment. One source describes envy in this way: envy is contrary to love. For instead of desiring the best for others, it hopes for their downfall. It prefers the advancement of self over the joy of others. And then the final example of a relationship-destroying behavior which reflects deep immaturity is slander. And have you ever noticed that when we slander somebody, it can even make us feel better about ourselves? That's sort of how these things work. Generally, but not always, slander is done behind someone's back. It's criticizing, it's revealing things that maybe even just half-truths, it's tearing the other person down. And in the church, slander can be delivered in spiritual venues. It can be delivered in the form of prayer requests, or sharing a concern about somebody, or observations with others. And part of the key to identifying slander involves the goal, the attitude of the heart, because that's what God looks at. You know, Jesus says, it's out of the heart, come, and then he lists various types of sins. Part of the key to identifying slander involves then the goal. What's going on in the heart underlying those words that come out of our mouths? So putting together what Peter is saying here, he's saying that if we're going to grow and mature in our love of one another, if our churches are to become communities where love flourishes and we can feel safe in our relationships, yeah, places where we can feel safe in our relationships, and even sharing our own struggles and confusions and hurts and doubts, well, then we must put away evil attitudes of the human heart which destroy love, of which Peter gives a good representative example here. We have to put these things away which destroy love, and part of how we do this is we long, we desire the pure milk of God's word that we might grow. And that gets us to the next point. How can we put off such sinful attitudes, passions, desires in the heart? How can we grow in loving one another earnestly from a pure heart? How can we grow towards Christ-like maturity? Well, that's where verse 2 comes in. Let me say this. One of the things about the Bible is the Bible doesn't just say, here's your sins, put them off, stop doing them, that's it, and then the Bible, in a sense, closes. The Bible reveals our sins, and then it shows us where we're to go, the positive qualities. That's part of the beauty of the Bible. And so the answer to how we can grow this positive side is found in verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word, that by it you might grow up to salvation. And so here's the bottom line of verse 2. Just as human infants need nourishment if they're to thrive, if they're to grow, so Christian change and Christian growth also requires nourishment. And thus, knowing that we need nourishment if we're to grow and change, then we should long for spiritual nourishment throughout our Christian life. We should long for it every bit as much as an infant longs for their mother's milk. And what is understood here regarding Peter's use of that word milk, both from the preceding verses, the immediate context before, as well as the use of milk elsewhere in the New Testament, what Peter means by this word milk is the Word of God, the Bible, in all of its Holy Spirit-empowered, growth-fortifying role in the Christian life. And not only do we, what we have here, not only is this a command, long for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word, but that word long refers to an intense yearning and desire, a strong and deep craving. And I know one of the struggles in the Christian life is that over time, you can lose that yearning, that longing, that craving. The Bible can become so familiar. I mean, if you read it every day, or even just a few times a week, and then on Sunday, there's more Bible, and it can kind of, you lose that. You know, when Christians come to faith, they're excited. They want God's Word. They want more of God's Word. They're hungry for it. But again, over time, we can kind of lose that. And the idea here is that this is both for brand new Christians, young Christians, middle-aged Christians, and even Christians who have been Christians for 60, 70, 80, you know, 100 years. We're to always be longing, intense yearning and desire, strong and deep craving. And thus, Peter is commanding us to develop, maybe renew even, a hunger as strong as that which an infant has for their mother's milk. He's saying that we are to actively seek out and pursue the power-packed spiritual nourishment of the Bible, that by it you may grow up to salvation, that we would increasingly grow and be changed into the image of Christ. And that's beautiful. And I want you to observe here how Peter refers to God's word as pure spiritual milk. That word pure here in verse 2 means, first of all, that the word of God is not watered down nourishment. Think about it. How much will a baby grow if milk is watered down? In addition, the word pure here also has in mind uncontaminated. There's no contaminations. So putting together these meanings of pure, not watered down, and uncontaminated, this indicates that Christians should be choosing a church not so much on things like musical programs and services and whatever, things like that, that those things aren't bad in themselves, but a Christian should be choosing churches first and foremost out of a deep and profound desire for the nourishment, the pure nourishment of God's Word in all of its robust gospel preaching. And thus they should really be seeking biblically pure, biblically believing, theologically pure, substantive preaching and teaching, because this is what the Holy Spirit uses for our sanctification, for Christian growth and transformation. So Peter writes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Now, going further and looking at verse 2, we see that Peter, what he's talking about is a life of growth, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it, you may grow up to salvation. We need to realize that Christianity, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, coming to believe upon Jesus and his death on the cross, and even living daily on the gospel, it's meant to have a direction, growth, change, transformation. Being a Christian is not something static. It's a living relationship with the living God. And the living God has taken us from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. We've been born anew. Peter already has mentioned that, I believe, at least twice this far in his epistle. We've been born anew. We've been born again. And this means that just as when a human baby is born and they embark on a journey of growth and change, the very same is true for the Christian. We begin the Christian life as spiritual infants, newborns, but we're not to remain in that stage. God intends for us to mature, to grow, to advance in our knowledge and faith. And as a result of that, we grow and we advance in our character as our character is transformed into the very image of Christ. In other words, the Christian life is meant to be a journey of positive transformation with an incredible goal and an incredible destination, becoming like Jesus. And so, Peter writes, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And by the way, I'm not claiming that the normal Christian life is one of dramatic and constant excitement. You know, I'm waving my arms trying to say excitement and let's all get worked up and all of that stuff. The Christian life is not even one of constant, dramatic, exciting change and growth. Christian growth most often is something slow and gradual. It involves struggles with sin and with doubts. Christian growth involves humble self-examination and seeing things that we had not seen previously as the Holy Spirit works. It involves repentance and just relying on Christ and the gospel and being faithful Sunday after Sunday, coming to church and being nourished by God's word and the means of grace, and faithfully attending church every Sunday, even when we don't feel anything happening. The Christian growth also involves a battle of competing desires, with one seeking to win out over the other. Read Galatians 5, for example. And it even involves patient attendance to the means of grace. Again, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and year in and year out. And very often, and this is the part that I personally don't care for too much, but it's true and it's glorious. Very often, our greatest growth comes out of the refining fires of trials and hardships. That's just reality. Trials and hardships is often where our greatest growth comes. And so let me ask you this question. Are you spiritually alive to God and to Christ? Do commands like Peter's here to long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, does such a command touch something in your heart? Does such a command create or maybe renew even a yearning in you, such that you find yourself even just praying, God, renew this longing. Give me this longing so I can grow. Or are you more like a spiritual zombie? You're going through the motions, but there's no real heart, no real spiritual life, no growth or change. Now, if the Christian life is a life of growth and a life of transformation, then the $64 million question becomes, what is it that we're to grow up into? What should a Christian look like? And answering that question is really critical. And in fact, the wrong answer of what we're to grow into would be something like, well, I suppose Christians are to be nice, moral people, doing good. If that is the best that Christianity has to offer, us becoming nice, moral people, then Christianity simply becomes one more legalistic, works-oriented, self-salvation religion. And forget that. In fact, if it's only about our self-efforts at helping ourselves, then in the end, our lives will still be a mess, and we'll still die, and we'll still have to face the judgment of God. So, what does Peter say that we are to grow up into? He says, into salvation. What Peter is doing with this word salvation here is pointing us forwards to what is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns in glory, and really even what's already begun the process. When Christ returns, something awesome, something incredible, mind-blowing, glorious is going to happen to us. We are going to be finally, completely, fully saved from all traces of that horrific sin which dwells in our hearts and is the cause of so much of our problems and our pain and our heartaches and our relationship issues. We are going to be fully, completely saved, purged of all sin. Do you realize the peace that is just going to settle over us? The calmness when sin is fully purged from us? The love that is going to flow when our sin is fully purged from us? It's going to be glorious. Going deeper, when God originally created mankind, He created us in His own image. Think about that. One of the great crises of our current society is that of identity. People don't know who they are. They don't know what they are. And so they're trying. They're self-identifying in ways we were never made. And it's not solving any problems. In fact, it only leads to more bondage and more pain. But God reveals we're actually created in His image. That's how we're to understand ourselves. We're created gloriously, beautifully, wonderfully in His own image. But now that image is disfigured by sin. And so think about this. Who is it in the New Testament that we learn bears the unblemished image of God in all of its beauty and glory and fullness? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. As Colossians 1 verse 15 tells us regarding Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So you're beginning to grasp what verse 2 is getting at regarding salvation. When Peter commands us to long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word, that by it you might grow up into salvation, the destination of our growing up into salvation is to become something beautiful, glorious, to become like Christ. 1 John 3, verse 2, John tells us something wondrous. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. Love, joy, peace of heart and soul in relationships. We shall be like Him. Colossians 1, verse 28, Paul writes, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And then Ephesians 4, verse 13, Paul also writes, "Until we attain to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." I love that phrase, the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, he goes on to say, "We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." So if we're going to grow to maturity, to being like Christ, then we need to be like newborn infants, longing for the pure spiritual milk so that by it we might grow up into salvation. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? There's hope here. And perhaps we can close with a wonderful question to further spur us on to longing for the pure spiritual milk so that we might grow. Is growing to be like Christ even desirable? In other words, what is Christ like? Well, how about loving one another earnestly from a pure heart? He's the ultimate of love and pureness of heart. Timothy Keller observes, "We're talking about the spiritual DNA of Jesus Christ coming into your life and unfolding until you reach the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's what we're supposed to grow into." So can you think of anything more needed or exciting in all the universe? What is it that we're to grow up into? We're to grow up to be like Christ, who again, He is love itself. He is peace of heart and soul and mind itself. He is joy itself. He is goodness and purity, and on that list goes. He is the very embodiment of it. We're to grow up to be like Christ in all of His beauty, in all of His goodness, in all of His love. Being restored to the fullness of the image of God, to holiness. Being conformed to the image of Christ is the cure. In fact, it is God's glorious, magnificent cure for absolutely everything that ails us. And so the conclusion of our passage is this: like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Let's pray. Lord, I'm sure there are perhaps even many here this morning who maybe have grown a bit dull to longing for Your Word, in that deep sense, even like a newborn baby. Renew that yearning, that desire in us for that purpose, for that telos, for that goal, that we might grow up to maturity, to Christ-likeness, that we might even now love one another earnestly from a pure heart, so that we would put away all those sins that come out in us, malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Oh Lord, may a watching world look at us. May a watching world look at this church even and see changed lives, changed hearts, and realize and know the power of the gospel is real, and that they might be drawn to the light as well. We pray this in Jesus Christ's wonderful, magnificent name. Amen.